This message is given by Dr. B.J. Stagner, pastor of New Testament Baptist Church, Goodlettsville, Tennessee.
And we're going to get into the sermon tonight. Tonight's part two of the Bride of Christ. And we're going to start out in Romans chapter 16. Amen. And I just got you a little bit of a head start there in our sword drills. You guys did a tremendous job. Proud of you. Romans chapter 16 tonight. Again, I don't want to review too much from last week. And I'm not gonna, but in Romans chapter 16, let's all stand if we will for the honor of the reading of the honor and the reading of the Word of God. And in Romans chapter 16, we're going to look at the latter three verses, and Sister Sarah just read one of them in the sword drills. But in Romans 16 verse 25, Romans 16 verse 25, the Bible says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." Verse 27 in closing says, "To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for all that you've given us. Thank you for this time. Father, we thank you for the chance to come and not only be around your people, Father, be inside your church, but Lord, we thank you for giving us a place. We come worship freely tonight, as you have intended through the precious Word of God. So, Lord, we ask you to bless this time together now. Bless that which is said and that which is preached, and to move me out of the way. Have your will and your way with your peoples tonight, Lord. I love you and thank you for all that you've done. In Christ's name we ask. Amen and amen. And thank you so much. And please be seated. Now, we started last week this brief little series, if you will, on the Bride of Christ. And we went over a few things about the Bride of Christ. And in order to be part of the Bride of Christ, you simply need to realize that you're a sinner, repent from your sin, and recognize that Jesus Christ is God, accepting the free pardon of sin that was paid on the cross of Calvary, the victory over death and the victory over hell by the empty tomb. And so what we looked at and what we started is that there are four views of the church, four views of the Bride of Christ that's found throughout the entire Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, we find types and pictures of the church. And those four views, as we started last week, the first one we find is that you see the church in the Word of God metaphorically. You see the Word of, you see the church in type. Secondly, you see the church or the Bride of Christ in the Scripture mechanically. Thus, what I mean is you see it in its operation. You see the church methodically, meaning you see the church in its methods and its purposes. And then you see the church mandatorily, which you see the church in its obligation, the obligation that the church has. Now, last week we showed the picture that you find in the book of Genesis with Adam and Eve. Adam being a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam is called the first son of God. Jesus Christ is the only begotten son of God. That's the difference. That's why these Bibles that take out the word begotten in John 3:16, they're wrong. Because Jesus is not the only son of God. He's the only begotten son of God. Amen and amen. And we know Adam was the first son of God. Jesus Christ is called the last Adam. Amen. And so we see a picture and a type with Adam and Eve. As Eve was beguiled and deceived, she took of the fruit, amen. Adam, he had to forsake a perfect environment. He had to forsake his lordship. He had to forsake eternal life and step down and die for his bride. He said, "It's bone in my bone, flesh in my flesh." They were one, amen. And so he sacrificed his life because his wife or his bride was beguiled. Jesus Christ came, stepped down off the throne of glory, stepped down out of eternity, forsook his lordship. He gave up the eternal life for 33.5 years, and he thus gave his life to obtain himself a bride, as Adam did as well. Somebody has said, "Well, what would have happened if Adam would have never taken of the fruit?" My personal opinion is this: if that was even possible, Eve would have died, and Adam would not have, and God may have made him a new bride. He may have, may not have. I personally believe, as it says, "He was bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." I believe that Adam had almost no choice, if you will, but to take of that fruit willingly, to suffer and sacrifice his life, even if just to give a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do for his bride. Because we know, as we read in Romans chapter 16, that the church, this mystery that Paul was shown, which was kept secret since the world began. So God knows all things. He sees all things. And throughout the Word of God, we find the picture of the Bride of Christ. One of the last things I want to mention from last week with what I talked to you about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is a minister unto the Gentiles. He is the minister unto the church. He is the minister in the person that received the revelation of the church. The church was hidden throughout all eternity from everyone. It was hidden until the Apostle Paul. If you study out Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, you'll find out that he tells that the Lord Jesus Christ gave him that revelation of the church. Amen. He gave him that revelation of the church. Galatians 3, verses 1 through 10. You can read that later, but write it down. And where Paul gives his testimony of being called out into Arabia there, I believe he was 40 days, 40 nights. He received not this revelation, but from flesh and blood, but he received it by revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the church, meaning the mixture of Gentiles and Jews, would come together as fellow heirs one with another. What a blessing that is, amen. And we heard some teaching Sunday on Israel. I preached Sunday morning in Sunday school. Mentioned a lot about Israel as well as Sunday morning during the service. And Jack was he in the morning service? Afternoon service. Jack went to school this week, and Jack, you don't mind me telling this, do you? He went to school. I guess that kind of asked publicly, you know, hey, we'll put you on the spot at all. Jack went to school this week, and they were learning about the world there in the school, different countries. And the teacher said, asked him, says, anybody know anything about Israel? Jack raised his hand. He said, yes, ma'am. Stood up and said, they're God's chosen people. Amen. And what a blessing that is. Praise the Lord. I guess. And the teacher said, you're a Christian? He said, yes, ma'am. And what a blessing. I said this last week, and we were talking about Maddie and doing the sword drills at home with the church hymnal. Guys, these kids are listening. They are getting it, friend. They get it, and they get it. They're like sponges, and we need to continue to teach them these things. And Israel is God's chosen people. And America better learn to keep their hands off, amen, God's chosen people, much less God's chosen land. You study out the book of Joel, you'll find out real quick that woe unto them that parteth the land of God, that parteth that land of Jacob. You're going to end up on a bad side in the eyes of God. So we mentioned that about Paul and receiving the mystery, the revelation of the church, the revelation of a Gentile and Jew coming under one Lord, one Spirit, one baptism. That's Ephesians chapter 4, if you will. But I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 24 tonight. I want to show you another metaphorical aspect of the church in the Old Testament. And again, we're going to finish up right here real quick the view of the bride of Christ in Scripture metaphorically. And we're going to start the second point here tonight. And Lord willing, we will finish it. But I want you to see here another picture here. Genesis in chapter 24. Genesis in chapter 24. Brother David, did you need to be down there with them tonight? Okay, praise the Lord, brother. I appreciate you doing that for me up there. Genesis 24, and read the first four verses with me here. There's a whole lot of teaching just in these four verses. But the Bible says, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Now here's what you see there in those four verses. Number one, we know that Abraham is called who? Father Abraham. Abraham, the earth was given unto Abraham. He is the father of, the Bible says, Genesis 12, he's the father of many nations. Amen. Not just the father of one, but he's the father of many nations. You study out the book of Romans, Romans chapter 2, 3, and 4, you find that Abraham is the father of faith. Amen. Righteousness was imputed upon Abraham because of faith, not because of works. In his works, he showed his faith. So Abraham is a picture here. We're looking at the metaphorical aspect of the bride of Christ still. He's a picture of the Father. So if he's a picture of the Father, Isaac's a picture of whom? The Son, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's two entities still yet left to see, which we know that he goes and he gets Rebecca as his wife. And Rebecca, if Isaac is a picture or a type of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and Abraham is a picture of the Father, that has to make Rebecca a picture of what? The church or the bride of Christ. So I want you to see this. Hold your place in Genesis 24. And I want you to turn over to Genesis chapter 15, and I want to give you another picture here, another thing that you see concerning the bride of Christ. We know that Rebecca is a picture of the bride of Christ, Isaac's a picture of the Son, and Abraham's a picture of the Father. Now, Isaac was already going to be a picture of the Son, as we read, as he was taken up into Mount Moriah to be sacrificed. Anybody in here know where Mount Moriah is in Israel, what part, locale it is? Mount Moriah is where the Jebusites built the city, Jerusalem. The same place where Jesus Christ was offered up as a sacrificial lamb for us, it's the same place that Abraham took his son. He was 30 years old. We always picture him being a young son. But where Abraham took his son upon that hill, and he told the servants, he said, tarry ye here yet a while, and I and the lad shall go yonder and worship. That's the first appearance of the word worship in the Bible. And it gives by definition what worship is also always associated with. It's always associated with what? What was Abraham going to do? He was going to sacrifice Isaac to prove unto God that nothing was between him and his Lord, and he was going to sacrifice him. Friend, worship, true worship of God, will always associate somewhere along the line sacrifice. That's the law first mentioned and seeing where that word worship is involved. So Abraham takes Isaac up to Mount Moriah and is going to sacrifice him there. And you know the rest of the story. Isaac had said unto his father, he said, where's the lamb? I see the wood and see the fire. But where's the lamb? He said, God shall provide himself a lamb. And he did. Amen. Believing all of my heart that Abraham was fully convinced that even if he sacrificed Isaac, as God had commanded him to do, he fully believed that the Lord would still raise Isaac from the dead. Amen. You say, why do I say that? Because he said, I and the lad are going to go yonder and worship, and we're going to come back. Amen. He said, and return unto thee. Amen. So I'm telling you, see, we're going to come back. So I believe he knew right then and right there. That's even a more so of a greater picture, that Isaac is a picture of the Son of God, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, Abraham the Father, Rebecca, the Bride of Christ, or the Church. But let's look at this other person that's involved in Genesis 24. We find over in Genesis 15, look here with me, Genesis 15 and verse 2, the Bible says, and Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. Now who is that? And you go back to Genesis 24, and look in verse 2, Genesis 24, and in verse 2, the Bible says, and Abram said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. Skip over to verse 10 real quick. Watch this. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, and for all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he rose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. Now I want to stop you there just real quick. The name of that eldest servant in Abraham's house was what? According to Genesis 15, verse 2, his name was Eliezer. The name Eliezer means what? It means God, his help. So get this picture with me. Abraham's a picture of the father. Isaac's a picture of the son. Rebecca's a picture of the bride. Who's Eliezer a picture of? Amen. The Holy Spirit of God. Why is that? In Genesis 24, verses 1 through 4, and Genesis 24, verse 10, we find who is sent forth to find his son a bride, the eldest servant, or the picture of the Holy Spirit of God. In verse 10, we find that he took 10 camels and he had all his goods in his hand. But guys, on this trip that he made here to go find find Abraham a bride, going back to Nahor, on the way back there, you never find that this eldest servant, the picture of the Holy Spirit of God, he never took those gifts out for his own benefit. He never took those gifts out and played with them. Some of y'all are seeing where I'm getting ready to go with this. He never took those gifts out that the Father put into his trust, and he didn't play with them. He didn't take them for his own benefit. He didn't take them out and do the things that he wanted to do with them. He only took those gifts for his designated purpose, which was the bride of the Son. Let me say this to you now. This is where you understand. You'll get a better understanding of 1 Corinthians 14, where in verse 40, the Bible says, let all things be done decently and in order. Friend, the Holy Spirit of God, you know, we talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the charismatic crowd talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit come upon you, the Holy Spirit will make the Holy Spirit, or Eliezer, the servant, the picture of the Holy Spirit, never took the gifts that God gave him for his bride and play with them himself. Amen. The gifts that God gave at one time unto the apostles and unto the prophets, they were never taken out for their own benefit to be played with. Speaking in tongues, of course, it's not what it is today. It's this homoshalakalish, that stuff, that's not biblical speaking in tongues. That never was biblical speaking in tongues. Amen. Acts chapter 2, when they were given that spirit fell, and they were given cloven tongues, and they spake in tongues, as the Bible says, that was a speaking in tongues. Every man heard them in their own language. Amen. It'd be the equivalent if that gift had fallen here upon us today. I'm still preaching in my native southern English language, and everybody out there who's from a different country doesn't speak English, but they heard me in their own language. That's the gift of speaking in tongues. Amen. And the Holy Spirit of God didn't take those gifts out to play with them. And the bride of Christ should never take those gifts out. Amen. To play with them and use them and abuse them and misconstrue them for what they're supposed to be. Listen, there's churches today that will tell you that unless you speak in tongues, you don't have the evidence of eternal security, eternal salvation. That you've got to be saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. They will teach you that that is an evidence of eternal salvation. Friend, that is a lie. Amen. The Bible says that the Jews seek after a sign, or the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. They seek wisdom. Amen. The Jews have every right in the world to require a sign. Their entire nation was established with signs. Amen. Moses went up on into Egypt, and the first thing he did was perform signs and wonders to prove unto them he was who he was and who he was sent by. Be it the staff turning into a snake, be it all the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt, be it the separating of the Red Sea, be it the smiting of the stone, be it whatever, be it the raising of the brazen serpent. All those things were done as signs unto Israel to prove that Moses was who he was and that he was sent by God himself. Amen. When the New Testament came on and when the Holy Ghost fell, it was a sign when these Gentiles would speak in tongues or this person speak in tongues or somebody laying hands that they received the Holy Ghost in that early transitional phase of the church. It was for a purpose and a reason. It was so that the Jews could be confirmed that the Holy Ghost had fell on the Gentiles. And then first, why? Because they required a sign. But over in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, Paul said, God commandeth all men, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. There came a time when the Apostle Paul said, all of that is done away with, all of that is over with, all of that is finished, and it's done with. Amen and amen. All of those signs were given for the glory of God, so that the Jews may hear and the Jews may fear. Praise the Lord. Now all of that right there, that speech, that came out of this. God ain't never intended us to take a gift He's given us for our own benefit. Amen. I believe men out there in this world today have been given the gift of gab. Some have been given this gift and that gift. And I tell you, I believe they ought to. Me and Brother Philip were talking about this week. And we was talking about men such as R.G. Lee and Adrian Rogers and D.L. Moody and all these great Leonard Ravenhill and George Whitfield and all that. I don't know if you ever heard of Paris Reedhead. Boy, he preached a message, 10 shekels in his shirt, and I tell you, it scraped the bone off your back. I mean, what a blessed message, amen. A wonderful sermon. But these great men of the past, they had a touch of God on them. And I'm going to tell you why they had a touch of God on them, because they wasn't looking for that touch of God, amen. They got in there, they sunk their heels down in their stirrups, and they said, I'm going to do what God commanded me to do. I'm going to get it on. I'm going to get busy. I'm going to witness. I'm going to preach. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read. I'm going to witness. I'm going to preach. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read. And that's what he, over and over and over. And the touch of God fell on them, amen. But they wasn't looking for it for their own benefit, amen. Amen. What a blessing that is tonight, praise God. All through your Bible, let me say this, as we looked at Genesis 24, we got a picture of Abraham, picture of the Father. We got a picture of the church being Rebecca, picture of the Son being Isaac. We got a picture of the Holy Ghost that is sent after to find a bride for the Son, and that is the eldest servant, Eliezer. So all through the Bible, we find a picture of the church. We find it metaphorically all throughout the Word of God. You know what? You even see that over there in the book of Ruth, amen. How about that? Oh, Ruth shows back up there, marries old Boaz. Amen. Gets herself in the lineage of Jesus Christ. How'd that work out? Little old Moabite girl. Amen. From a pagan nation. She said, your God's going to be my God. Your people, my people. I'm not leaving you. Amen. And she gets over there, Boaz being a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Ruth becomes a picture of the Lord Jesus, becomes a picture of the bride of Christ. Hey, you know, you can find that thing all throughout the Bible. And, I tell you what blows my mind. How about Rahab the harlot? Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but there's people that's been earmarked down. They've been stereotyped. Amen. You look at these actors out there in Hollywood. I mean, you really just can't. You can't look at Robert De Niro without thinking about some kind of mafia show that he was in. You just can't. You can't look at John Wayne. I don't care if John Wayne was dressed up in a pink tutu and tights. Amen. You can't get past him when he's in his old westerns. You just can't get. They're stereotyped. That's the way it is. Now, imagine this going down in eternal history. That's Rahab the harlot. Amen. That was her name, Rahab the harlot. But you know what about Rahab the harlot? She put that scarlet twine. That scarlet twine ran all the way down from Jericho, all the way down to the cross of Calvary. Amen. She got herself in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a picture there of the bride of Christ. You know, you even find that thing over there with the judges, with Samson. Who does Samson take as a bride? That's right. What was she? She was a Gentile. Even though Samson took him a Gentile bride, guys. So that's what I'm trying to tell you tonight. Moses took him a Gentile bride. And so you see this picture throughout the Word of God, throughout the Old Testament, throughout, of course, the New Testament, we know. But throughout there, metaphorically, the bride of Christ is there. The picture is there. So we see it metaphorically. And quickly, I want to start tonight. I want us to look at the church mechanically. I want to see its operation and its function. How is the church pictured in the Bible? How do we see it throughout all these times? If you look at what the bride of Christ is, if you look at what the church is, the church has always been a comparison or a blueprint or a guideline or a structural design, however you want to say it. It has always been a comparison of a marriage. Most people cannot understand the church today and how it functions. We're looking at it now mechanically, not metaphorically. So they don't understand how the church functions because most people today don't understand how marriage is supposed to function. Can I buy an amen right there? That'll be a good place for one. And you know, don't tell me people understand marriage in America today, because we live in a country today that's fueled by failed marriages somewhere every single day, amen. And the reason a marriage fails is because those that are married have failed in fulfilling their position in its purpose according to God's plan. That's why marriages fail. You say, well, preacher, my marriage failed. It wasn't my fault. Didn't say it was your fault. Somebody's fault it was. Somebody failed in doing their job. It's that simple tonight. Don't throw shoes at me. Don't think I'm acting like I'm being Mr. Big Ike. I'm just telling you right now, that's how marriage fails. Either one party or both party fails in doing their, in fulfilling their position in its purpose according to God's plan. So mechanically, the church is a picture of a marriage or a wedding. It's a picture of a Jewish wedding primarily. It all comes back to Israel. And I understand whosoever will come. I understand whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We know that to be true. But we also know this, that God never had a new idea. That was a good place. I might have got, it got the left side before, after it got the right side of the church. God never had a new idea. God was never sitting upon the throne and said, that's a good idea. Let me do that today. He didn't do that, amen. He knows all, sees all, he is all, he's everywhere, he's all purpose, and he's all powerful. God didn't have a new idea nor a new fault. So, yes, God knows exactly who's going to be saved. It's his will that all be saved, that none perish, but it is his wisdom tonight that he knows who will be saved. That's God's foreknowledge, and we saw that. Romans chapter 16, that what God says that he knows concerning the church, what God knows concerning the church, it was kept a mystery since the world began, but now it's made manifest and it's revealed, amen, unto the world what the church is supposed to be. It is the bride of Christ. It's revealed that mystery, that it's a combination of two different people, Jews and Gentiles, saved under one blood and one promise. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promised before the world began. Romans chapter 8 verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, watch this, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God knew you before you were born. Amen, preacher. God knew you before you were born again. Amen, preacher. Now, don't misunderstand that. God has not chosen you over your lost neighbor. He hasn't chosen you over your lost family member. He hasn't chosen you over your lost co-worker. That's not how God works. That's not what he's talking about. The grace of God is not irresistible. Can somebody say amen to that point? The Calvinists teach that the grace of God is an irresistible grace, that you're going to get saved, whether Herod's the Pope, you're going to get saved no matter what. That's not what the Word of God teaches. And we don't see that in the church's mechanical format as we begin to break it down. So the predestination spoken of in Romans 16 is the conformity unto Christ. It's not predestined to be saved. It's you're predestined to be conformed unto the image of Christ. Now turn your Bibles, if you will, over to the book of Ephesians in chapter 1. I want to take a brief moment and we'll look here at the church, the bride of Christ, if you will, the bride of Christ mechanically. We've seen it metaphorically. It's through the entire Word of God. Let's see it quickly tonight mechanically. You guys remember Eliezer? Who was Eliezer? Bible says, and the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman. Listen, who was Eliezer? Who was he? Who's the picture of in Genesis 24? Holy Ghost. Abraham's who? Picture of the Father. Isaac? Picture of the Son. Rebecca? Church, the bride of Christ. And who goes get that bride for the Son? Eliezer, in the picture is the Holy Ghost. And look in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Watch what it says. It says, according to verses 4 and 5, according as He hath chosen us in Him. In who? In Jesus Christ. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, remember Eliezer, the picture of the Holy Spirit of God. We read over there in Genesis 24, one of the verses we did not read were verses 5 and verse 8. And I'm going to read them to you real quick. If you're there, that's fine. But verse 5 of Genesis 24. Now, we just read Ephesians 1. I'm not trying to confuse you. But you just read that we've been predestinated unto the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ. We just read that according that as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. But what's this? How does the church operate? How is it mechanically? Genesis 24 verse 5 says, "And the servant said unto him," this is Eliezer speaking unto Abraham, "Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest?" Verse 8 says, "And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath." The Holy Spirit of God, and understand this, we're looking at the mechanical aspects of the bride of Christ now. How it operates. How does it build upon itself? How does it grow? How does somebody get in the, how its operation of getting in the bride of Christ? The Holy Spirit of God is only obligated to ask and or draw you unto the Father per se. Our salvation, now this might sound wrong, you might disagree with this, our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight is not up to God and it's not up to the devil, it's up to you. Amen? Jesus Christ died for our sins, He paid the price, He gave the gift, but just like any gift that we give to somebody today, you got an option to receive it or to reject it. When children live in their homes, and live in their parents' homes, they got to abide by the children's rules. Amen? I mean, by the parents' rules. I got mixed up how it really is in the world today. Anyway, when children live in their parents' homes, they have to abide by the parents' rules. They will conform to the image of that house. Otherwise, what will they do? They'll walk away. Okay? In heaven, we are going to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, having been predestinated to do so, status post, or after salvation. But salvation is our choice, friend. We were given a free will to receive the Lord Jesus Christ or to reject Him. Over there in the book of Acts, as Paul preached unto Felix, the Bible says Felix trembled. Okay? But he answered Paul and said, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." We don't have a record that Felix ever called for Paul. Later on, Paul preached unto Agrippa, and Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." We have no record that Agrippa ever got saved or ever brought Paul in and received. Many have heard the word of God. Many have feared. Many have trembled. Many have fallen on their face. But many at the same time that have done all those things, they've still rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. So mechanically, the church is a choice of your free will to receive the gift of God or to reject the free pardon of sin of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I mentioned as I started this point, guys, I'm not going to take too much time. And you guys have heard this before, but for just the sake of the point that we're on, I'm going to retell you. Amen. The bride of Christ being a mechanical picture of a Jewish wedding, a Jewish marriage. A Jewish marriage or a Jewish wedding, if you will, the children know whom they're going to court. Two sets of parents get together. And they say, "I think my son will be a good match for your daughter. I think my daughter will be a good match for your son. And let's see if we can steer them in that direction." And they grow up alongside one another. Amen. They know one another, know this and that. And there comes a time, though. There comes a time, as a young man, he's getting established, that he makes his way to that girl's house where she's still living under her daddy's roof. Amen. And he knocks on the door. He carries with him a flask of wine or a thing of wine. It's not fermented wine. Wine in the Bible, non-fermented wine is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. And there ain't nobody in this world that's got sense that God gave to a billy goat that thinks he's going to use something that's rotten as a picture of the third entity of the eternal Godhead. Amen? So that wine is grape juice, and it fills the body, and it is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. So that boy takes that wine into that house, knocks on the door, has a glass, amen, and he fills with that wine. He takes a drink of it. And he lays it on the table and he steps away. The choice now is placed into the hands of that young lad, that young lady. It's on the choices on the table. She can receive it or she can reject it. It's that simple, guys. It was that simple. If she received the wine, The boy would return home, inform his parents, and begin to build a room onto their house for them. Once that room was completed and it met the father's approval, amen, he would return to take his bride. Now, let me say this to you. In the meantime, they were considered a spouse, spoken of, or engaged, if you will, but they were not married. That's why Matthew 1:18 says, now the birth of Jesus Christ is on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, wasn't consummated yet. That's what that room is for. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So she remained clean, she remained pure, she remained sanctified, she remained separated from the world. She would take a veil to cover her face when she walked in public. Amen. She was spoken for. Now, after the father would go and inspect that room and it met his approval, the father simply would say unto the son, it's time for you to go get your bride. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ said that only his Father in heaven knows when that time is? Not even the angels in heaven know? Only my Father? As a matter of fact, turn over to John 14. Let me show you this. The bride of Christ, mechanically tonight, that view, that second view that we're looking at in the Bible, John 14, we read this last week. Let not your heart, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So, amen. I'm looking forward to that. So I want you to see this. According to the mechanics of a Jewish wedding, the son is now to go to the girl's home. The room has met the father's approval. It is now finished. I go to prepare a place for you. And the father says, okay, everything is done. All the homes are built. All the mansions are built. Everything is there. Now go get your bride. So now the young man goes to the girl's home again. This time he does not go through the gate. He does not go up to the door. He does not knock on the front door. This time he stands outside or a ways away from the home. And he calls unto his bride, come up hither, or come out hither to his bride. The Bible tells me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The Lord Jesus Christ has already come to this earth physically one time. Amen. He placed his feet on this ground. He walked around for 33 and a half years. He was here already once physically. That's called the first advent or the first coming. Amen. The second advent or the second coming has to be like the first advent or the first coming, where Jesus Christ is physically on the ground. That is at the end of the 7-year tribulation period when he comes and he splits the eastern sky open. Amen. And he comes on white horses with the armies of heaven following, and we're part of that army. Amen. And he places his foot down on Mount Olives. It splits from north to south, and all of the enemies of God are taken down inside that great hole. Amen. That's the second advent. But that ain't when he comes to get his bride. He comes to get his bride 7 years prior to that moment. And he'll come down on the ground. Amen. He's up in the air. He says, come on up hither. They're gone. It's that quick. And forever, amen, we will be. It's just the same mechanics as a Jewish wedding is. Oh, I tell you what, that old Jewish wedding, you know there's a 7-day feast. 7 days. Well, prophetically speaking, when old Daniel's talking about 7 days, those are 7 years. In 7 years, that bride is going to be making herself ready for the bride of Christ. See, the marriage supper of the Lamb, that's down here on earth. Jesus Christ said, I'll drink no more wine until I come into my Father's kingdom. I'll come back to my kingdom. The marriage supper of the Lamb is down here in the kingdom, amen, up there for 7 years. I believe the bride's going to be judged for 7 years. And she's making herself ready for that marriage, amen. And that's where it is. Jesus Christ came to die for his bride, to get himself a bride. Mechanically speaking, it follows suit of a Jewish wedding. It follows suit of a wedding. Just as Jesus Christ sacrificed for his bride, Adam sacrificed for his. Just as Jesus Christ sacrificed for his bride, Isaac was to be sacrificed even for his. Just as Jesus Christ sacrificed for his bride, us today as husbands must sacrifice for our bride, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, and gave himself for it. The mechanics of the bride of Christ, the mechanical aspect of it, is identical to that of a marriage, identical to that of a wedding and of a marriage. That's the way God instituted in the Garden of Eden, and that's the way He instituted it today. So any way that you want to look at somebody getting into the Bride of Christ and the mechanical aspect of the Bride of Christ, it is identical to a wedding, and it's even more so identical to that of a Jewish wedding. Because one day, and personally I believe one day soon, I preached this in the jails the other night, not this message, but this thought. I believe one day soon that the Father is going to finally look at that 1,500 cube heaven and say, you know what, son, I think it's all done. I think you did a good job. Amen. Why don't you go get your bride? Son, are you kidding me? That thing's going to happen, and it ain't the eastern sky. Listen, the Bible says salvation neither cometh from the east nor the west nor the south. Well, that only leaves one more direction. That's north. That's due north. Amen. When Jesus Christ comes back in the air to take His bride, it's straight up in the air. It ain't the eastern sky. Amen. You got to be careful. Some of your hymns are wrong. The eastern sky, that's the second coming of Christ. And I don't want to be watching when He's coming back. I want to be riding. Amen. Amen to that. Praise God. He's coming back soon, guys. We need to make ourselves ready. Let's bow our heads, if we will, tonight.
This concludes this message. For more information on messages available through the Faithful Witness Outreach, visit New Testament Baptist Church online at www.ntbctn.com, or for immediate assistance, call New Testament Baptist Church at 615-851-0970. If you are in the Nashville, Tennessee area, please feel free to join us at any of our church times. New Testament Baptist Church is located at 2320 Baker Station Road, Goodlettsville, Tennessee, 30072.